Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again we give you the thanks for all the blessings that you share with us. We give you thanks for your salvation, for your great love, for all that you do to us, for all that you do for us, for all that you do through us. We are richly blessed because of your grace and your mercy. And our Father, we are grateful this morning because we can gather as a family in Christ and sing and worship before you. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And our Father, in your presence this morning, we confess that we have sinned in these past days. As David says, we have turned to our own way. We have chosen wrong when we should have chosen to follow and obey. And we thank you that in your great love for us and in our salvation, the eternal penalty of sin has been removed. But our Father, we come confessing our sin and ask you to cleanse us. We pray that you will help us, Father, in whatever way you know works best with each of us. And you will help us to remember, as Peter says, to be self-controlled, to be vigilant. Because we know that our enemy, the devil, is walking around with the intent of destroying us, our ministry, our testimony, and your good name. Our Father, we love you this morning because you gave to us the Savior. And we thank you that you have blessed us in such a rich way. We cannot possibly understand the meaning of all of that, giving your own Son, and especially when he was sinless and he was not to blame. Thank you, Father. And we thank you for the way you have walked with those of our number in this past week who have been weak physically, mentally, spiritually. God, thank you for superintending. Thank you for touching them and walking with them. Thank you for healing them. Thank you for all that you do on a daily basis. We know there are those of our number this morning who are hurting. And we pray your continued strength and guidance. We especially want to remember our sister Juanita this week. Our Father, we thank you for all the wisdom that doctors and nurses have gained about this magnificent body that you have created. And we pray that in the surgery you will guide their hands. We pray that it will go perfectly. And we know, Father, that it is you and you alone that heals the body, and we pray for complete healing. Would ask that you would bring peace and comfort to John and the rest of the family. And we pray that this would be one more time that we can share and rejoice in the great thing we have watched our Heavenly Father do. Now, Father, as we turn to the preaching of the Word, I ask that it's you that speaks this morning. I pray that the Spirit of God will be given complete liberty to minister to us. And though the story is familiar, we pray that it will never become mundane. We pray that you will teach us even this morning, and you will show us great and wonderful truth. Thank you again for the Savior. We love you. And we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the year comes to a close, tradition holds that we turn our thoughts to Christmas, and we've done that. To most people, Christmas means almost anything, almost everything except the birth of the Savior. It has become a commercial holiday. From a biblical viewpoint, you know that there's no such thing as the Christmas season. From a biblical viewpoint, the birth, the earthly life, the death, burial, and resurrection of the God-man, Jesus Christ, or simply stated, salvation and redemption, is to be the focus of our entire life all day, every day of the year. There are many of you in this room and around the world who celebrate the birth of the Savior, who get the meaning of the season. And it is the fact, it is in fact the center and the celebration of your life year-round. And God blesses you for that, doesn't He?
Yes.
Thank you. I thought, oh dear, a whole room full. You know, Adrian Rogers used to say, it's the bad news that makes the good news good. You don't have to listen to the radio, the television, news broadcasts very long to know there's just not that much good news today. One of the saddest truths is that as much as people are searching for the truth today, the good news and the truth of the gospel and the good things that happen to us because true men and women of God, true Christians, are faithful to God and His word are seldom broadcast, huh? You hear about them once in a while, but it's just kind of, oh yeah, and then it goes away. Even then, God is not exalted. The only thing basically that's ever really broadcast about Christianity is when somebody slanders it or when somebody desecrates or bashes it, right? And Christians are for the most part made to look like silly people. It's what you would expect from sin. It's also a sad fact of life that way too many people who call themselves Christians live their daily lives feeding off the garbage and the bad news of the world around them. We all know people who claim to be Christians and yet seem to have the gift of finding something negative or wrong with almost everything that happens around them. They can find something negative even about the blessings that God brings to them. Well, it was too late, or it would have been nice if He'd have done it this way. I'm sorry, I just can't get my head around that. My question and your question to people like it, because we all know them, and they're in all of our circles. My question to people like that is, what does God think of your testimony? What does God think of the way you broadcast that to everyone around you, saved and lost, as one of God's ambassadors? You see, beloved, you and I can never get far at all from the fact that everything about our daily life is our testimony about the way God's salvation works in our life. And listen, garbage happens to everybody. Nobody gets up every day on the top of the world. But there are people who live down all the time and look for negative and feed off of that. Listen. Don't criticize those people. Don't be mean to those people. They're miserable. Pray for them. Lift them up. Pray that God will minister to them in some way that will change their hearts and they'll understand. I came across an outline that I want to share with you this morning that clearly and practically presents the good news. And we read from Luke 2 this morning, which is just a very familiar passage of Scripture. And it talks to us about the idea of the good news. And today I want to talk with you about two truths that come from what the angels told the shepherds and all mankind. The first truth is that it was good news of great joy. And that's exactly what the Bible says. It was good news of great joy. Now, under that, there are two truths that we need to understand. And the first truth is that that news was to alleviate or take away fear. One writer says the first two words of the gospel are, "Fear not." It was fear that the angels had to deal with when they came to the men. Well, let me ask you something. What was it that would cause the angels to have to say, "Fear not," before they could say anything else? Well, again, that's a twofold answer. And the first part of that is the most obvious fear was because of the glory of the Lord that shone around them. See, that glory that they saw, that light, was the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God is the very essence of God himself. It was the Shekinah glory that Moses saw on the mountain when God put him in the cleft and then passed by him. It was the effect of the Shekinah glory on Moses that caused him to have to cover his face. It was the Shekinah glory of God that Peter and John experienced with Jesus at the time of his transfiguration. Do you remember Peter's response? "Let's build a tent and stay here." They wanted to be in that glory. It is that glory, that light, that will light heaven for eternity. I personally believe that's one reason there'll be no more night, because the Shekinah glory of God doesn't come and go. It's always, it's always there. And it will be a blessing. We'll want to be a part of that. It'll be a blessing to us. The second part of that is, what would cause a person to be afraid of the glory of God? Well, the simple answer is sin. It was sin that caused Adam and Eve to run and hide because they were naked and afraid. You see, listen, sin causes fallen man everywhere to fear everything about God and his holiness. It's interesting to note that it is the fear of God and his holiness that causes us to be afraid, or that holiness, that light. The interesting thing is, it is that same fear understood in a redeemed heart, and that fear can only be realized in a redeemed heart. Listen, it is that fear that keeps sin at bay. Interesting how that works, isn't it? This was the third angelic appearance of this series of events. The first was when the angel or an angel of the Lord came to Zechariah and said, "Your wife is going to conceive," and that was John the Baptist. The second angelic appearance was when Gabriel, remember that? Gabriel came to Mary and said, "That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, and he will be the Redeemer." This is the third. And Luke records all of those. And in each case, the first words out of the angel's mouth is, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid," depending on what version you might be reading. But those are always the first words. Listen carefully. Even the coldest, darkest, hardest, most sin-filled heart almost always cries, "God, help me!" when that last heartbeat and breath are drawn. Perhaps it's because the doors of a dark and fiery hell are standing open, ready to engulf the person for an eternal prison. It's not the presence of a thrice holy God that fills the soul with fear. Rather, it is the stark realization that the presence of that holy God And all good that goes with his holy presence is being totally and eternally taken away. In the last second of full understanding, there is that realization of a lifetime that's been spent sowing defiant arrogance toward God. And now all of that sowing, of all of that rejection of all that is God, is being harvested for them and is nothing more than a weeping and a gnashing of teeth and falling forever through the darkness of the bottomless pit of hell. Now, there's a picture for you. We're talking one night with the young people. I think somebody had asked a question, and we were talking about the reality of hell the way Scripture presents it. And right in the middle of a sentence, one of the young people said, "Stop!" Profound. Do you understand? You see, beloved, the reality of hell is horrifying. And that's what happens. That's fear that grips an unsaved heart just at the instant of death. It all comes to realization. So the words "fear not" were, are, and will always be the keynote, the key message of the gospel. They are the central theme. They are the heart-soothing anthem that is always announced by the heavenly choirs. Fear not. Fear not is the effect of the good news of redemption offered to all people by a God that is not willing that any should perish, listen, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want you to hold on for just a minute. I want you to hold on to that "any and all" of that statement, okay? Keep that in your mind. Fear not is the light that shines the way through the valley of the shadow of death into the shelter of the Most High God. The second truth of the good news is that it is for all the people. It was to Israel that the coming Messiah had been promised. Listen, Israel has been from the call of Abraham and will continue to be throughout all eternity God's chosen people. Israel today and the Jew is still God's chosen people, and he loves them as much as he ever did. In this church age, in this present time, all the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel to be their God and they will be his people and there will be no conflict between, all those are on hold. But God hasn't forgotten one word of any of them. And every one of them will be fully realized one day in the future. But as you know, even though it was God's desire for all of the nation of Israel to receive the message of salvation, to understand it, and then be his missionaries, his ambassadors to the world, it didn't work. They didn't just reject the message, they rejected the Messiah. Even in all they witnessed with their own eyes. The book of Acts is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and the words of Christ that the gospel would be spread from Jerusalem throughout the world. Okay? Aren't you glad for the book of Acts? Uh-huh. Aren't you glad that those 12 men weren't afraid to leave home? That would have been a good place for an amen. Do you understand, beloved? The book of Acts, without the book of Acts, there's a hole. Those 12 men took the gospel and knowing they would end up dead. Not naturally either. They continued to carry the message of Christ. Those 12 men made sure the gospel spread in such a way that it couldn't be stopped. And those 12 men did that because they were willing to follow the guiding hand of God. They were willing to let the Holy Spirit fill them with all the courage it needed, that each man needed to face death, whether it was being beheaded or being crucified. And you and I are aware of the gospel today because those 12 men took it. And we are saved because Christ came to set everything straight. It's all about Him. In Acts 9, we learned that Paul was saved to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's through his gospel we learn the mystery of the gospel, or sometimes called the mystery of salvation. And that is that God would take that from the Jews and give that to the Gentiles. Jews today and always, everybody has always been saved by grace through faith. Some in a coming Messiah, us in a risen Messiah. But the gospel has always been the same. Now, the gospel echoes and is fulfilled in the truth that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, are you still holding on to that any and all? Because you see, beloved, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you have already met Christ at Calvary and declared Him to be your Savior, that message that the angels gave to those shepherds 2,000 years ago, give or take, was for all the people, and that includes you, us. We are part of that. And the good news is that not just salvation, not just eternity in heaven, which is in our future, is effective now, but all the blessings and all the benefits that go with it, God shares in great proportion with us right now. Amen. Here's more of the good news for all people. And I know people in the listening audience will hear it, but some of you this morning, right here in this room, need to hear this. God's redeeming grace is yours for the asking. And I want you to understand this morning that you means you. Listen to me. Where you are right now in your life, whatever your life is, it applies to you. Just the way you are right now, it applies to you. There's no prerequisite. You have to hear, believe. And if you've never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this good news of great joy is for you personally. Ask somebody that you know is a Christian, a real Christian. And they will tell you that the greatest gift of all time that any individual can ever receive is the absolutely free gift of salvation offered to anyone who will believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and will confess Him with their mouth. I like the way God put the Bible together. It is my own personal belief that anybody who ever prayed the salvation prayer was already saved. You know why I say that? Because Paul tells us first, you believe in your heart. Then you confess with your mouth. Salvation is an inside job. This is for our benefit and for everybody else's benefit. And beloved, you need to get a hold of the idea that God wanted you here. I've said many times, and we'll say it again, you as an individual were born on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose was to prosper, not to be harmed. That purpose was good works that God planned for you in advance, and He planned every one of those and tailored them to you specifically. God does not go find somebody who was born and say, oh, look, there's Richard. Let's see, here's someone. No, that's small, medium, long. That's close enough. Here, try this. God doesn't do that. You are the only you. You are so unique that in all the people that ever were or ever will be, you are the only you. And God planned good works for you. Stay with me now. That caught some of you off guard, didn't it? Huh? You were getting used to my humdrum voice and thinking, this would be a good time for a little snooze. Don't do that. Am I new here? Do you not understand? Huh? Do you understand? Do you have any idea how special you are to God? Do you have any idea how valuable you are? Oh, beloved, I can't wait until we get to justification. But what I want you to see is that God did all this for you, not for Him. And beloved, listen to me, please listen. Some of you here need to listen to this. Right now, I want you to understand that you are not too deep in your sin to be saved. Neither are you too deep in your sin or wrapped up so tightly in yourself that God cannot and will not redeem you or hear you in your repentance. What could keep that from happening? Well, you might be too proud, or you might be, and if you're too proud, that just means you're too arrogant. You might be too stubborn to do what God says you need to do, and here it is. You need to let God save you. You can't do it. And if you're trying to work your way to heaven, give it up, because all you're going to do is work your way into an eternal hell. And the birth of the Savior takes away all of that. Listen, beloved, God is completely unconcerned with your social, your education, your financial status as a basis for your salvation. God doesn't think more of somebody over here than He does over here. His Son died for every human being, and as far as God's concerned, it's a level playing surface. Nobody has an advantage. You see, God doesn't care how much you think of you. God God doesn't care how you feel toward your works or what you've done or haven't done. God cares about your soul. God cares about the fact that salvation is still available. God wants you to declare Christ as your Savior, and He wants you to let Him teach you how to let Jesus be the unchallenged and sovereign Lord of your life. You see, all of this is the good news of great joy that the Savior brought to them that night. And you know what? It is still good news of great joy to everybody that will hear it. Quickly, the other thing that the angel shared with them were the signs that led them to the Savior. In verse 12, the angel says, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Now, here's an interesting thing. The first sign given to the shepherds was common practice. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and any baby born in those days, as soon as the umbilical cord was cut, they were washed, and then the baby was rubbed in salt, gently, of course, and wrapped in swaddling clothes, which were really strips of linen. Now, all of you are looking at me like, we get part one and three. It's two that caught our attention. See? In that day, they believed that rubbing the baby in salt or washing him or her with salt would, first of all, toughen their skin. It would help protect them against some of the maladies of the day. And they felt, too, that it would keep the swaddling clothes fresher. That little rascal was wrapped up tight. He didn't, or she didn't, move around much. And so that's kind of the way they handled it. It was a very common thing. And beloved, the Lord Jesus was miraculously conceived within Mary by the Holy Spirit. That's why we know He didn't have a sin nature. But beloved, when He was born in the way all men are born. And He thus identified Himself with us. And here's something I want to say to you very quickly. Listen to me. For those of you that really would like to hear something from God and say, "Could you help me in this?" I want you to understand this. God often uses very common, daily, ordinary practices to reveal His will to us. God does not always part the skies, nor does God give us revelation in the middle of the night where we sit bolt upright in bed and say, "I got it!" God uses common practices to speak to us today. And the other sign given to the shepherds to help them find the Savior was that He would be found in an uncommon place. Scripture does not tell us Jesus was born in the manger. It only tells us He was lying in a manger. Either way, it's unlikely that innkeeper went out and scrubbed down that stable, made sure it was clean and purified so Mary could go in there and have her baby. I don't think that happened. It's probable He was the only baby in a manger that night, but we don't know that. But it is fact that wasn't the only manger in town. And so God provided a guiding star to lead those shepherds where they needed to be. And God used an uncommon thing to lead the shepherds to an uncommon place to see an uncommon baby. And that's the information. Very quickly, I'd like to share with you the application, because as you know, Scripture always shares with us information, and very closely attached then, there is an application. And the first question is this. I don't care how close you walk to the Lord, and I don't care how far away. Do you still find it hard in some way to relate to the man Jesus Christ? Now, to a Christian, that's an interesting question. Do you catch yourself from time to time thinking, oh, I don't want to bother him. He's got big stuff to take care of. I just don't want to bother him with that, huh? Some of you do. Maybe you think, I'm so embarrassed I did that. I feel so ashamed. I just don't want to share that with the Savior. I know. I'll be good. I won't do that anymore. And maybe he'll forget. Zig Ziglar would tell you that stinking thinking. God's not going to forget that. Sometimes people say, that's my problem. It's always been my problem, and it'll be my problem throughout my Christian life. I'll take care of that, and things will be better between God and me. Sometimes we might even think, busted again. I've been caught. My sin found me out. I've dealt with that so many times. I've been to the Lord with that same thing so many times that he sees me coming, and what's the use? He knows I'm going to do it again, and I know I'm going to do it again, so why bother? We could go on and on with all kinds of negative stuff like that, couldn't we? I mean, we can just think of stuff like that. Listen to me. Listen. The question was, do you have problems relating to the man, Jesus Christ? Other than his deity, meaning Jesus was 100% God at the same time, he was 100% man. Neither part diminished, each part totally complete. I can't get my head around that, but I can certainly believe it, and it's okay with me, huh? The other difference between him and us is his sinless perfection. But other than his deity and his sinless perfection, Scripture tells us he was like us in every way. He was tempted in exactly the same way we are, in every way we are, except he was without sin. There's a whole other sermon in just that statement right there saying you don't have to sin when you're tempted. He experienced every human emotion that you experience. He was tempted like we are. He had every feeling you have, only perhaps to a greater degree, because of who he was and what he was here to do. Now, I understand none of that's new information to you as a Christian. However, the question for you, Christian, to remember in your daily life is, do you remember, in our words, Jesus gets it? I understand. Been there, done that. I know how you feel, and it's not nice. I'm with you. You're not alone. And Jesus would say, that's one reason that I'm seated where I am here at the right hand of the Father. Because in those times when you feel that way, and whatever flunky demon has been assigned to you to harass you comes and Satan accuses you before the Father, I am there to intercede for you and say, Father, There is no offense. It's been covered under the blood. They're one of ours. Huh? Never be afraid to relate. Besides that, Jesus already knows. Talk with him. Talk with him. Every time you apply the good news, you understand that Jesus knows how desperate we need him. And the good news is, he's always there to meet our need to the fullest. If you're one of those people that pretends, I feel bad for you. But right now, the good news to you is you have an opportunity to be rescued. Can I just say something to you as your pastor? And I quit preaching at you for a minute. There are a number of you in this room that are battling with a bad self-image before God. There are a number of you in this room who have something in your past that keeps you from doing all that God wants you to do. There are men in this room right now who by their daily lives show they are qualified to lead. And not just the men in those positions now. There are other men who demonstrate and have in the past been, how shall I say it, more active for God than you are now. There are leaders in this congregation who are not leading. There are women who have demonstrated that same thing in your life, that you are women of God, that you walk with him, that he is the unchallenged sovereign of your life, who are not ministering. The potential that is here is enough to rock this town to its foundation. This is not a pep talk, beloved. I'm not trying to motivate you into something. I want you to understand that. You understand the good news. You've got it. But beloved, if some of you would swallow and let it go to here, God would open up to you things you never imagined possible. If we had time and I had permission, I would bring someone in this room forward right now who would share exactly those words with you. God has done things with me, to me, through me that I never imagined possible. And if ever there was a time that a town, that a community, that a people needed people of God to do the work of God, it is this town at this time. Would you turn that off? Tom, would you turn the recording off? I want you to see that. I want you to see what you have. Because, beloved, we can move these angels out. They will stand in the aisle. No, really. They will. Okay? Men, go home and pray. You know what I'm talking about. You know who you are. Don't be afraid. women, go home and pray. Pray for your husbands. Pray for men in the church. And you ladies that are alone in life, you are an elite group of women that God has invested power and influence in like no other. There is good news of great joy, and it is for all the people, and all you people have it. Father, we bow in your presence. And we take all of this for granted so many times. We're saved. We go through the routine. Yes, we acknowledge our blessings. Yes, we get it to a degree. And I thank you for every man and woman of God that gives so much of their life to this ministry that you've given us here. Oh my. Thank you for all those who give and do, and all that's just between them and you. And thank you for those who give publicly. Father, would you speak to the hearts of men and women here today who for some reason are hesitant to allow the good news of great joy to flood their souls? Would you come to them and say to their heart, fear not? And would you allow them to experience the blessing of God and the ministry of God in a way they never thought possible? God, we need you to use us. And we're asking you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.